You may be seated. Well, you know, we believe our gospel readings reveal something to us about Jesus' character, or even to, in turn, reveal to us something about the heart of God. But as we read Matthew 15 in this particular passage of the woman coming to Jesus, it's a little bit more of a tricky one. As we begin in verse 21, Jesus was away, he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And here's where it gets tricky. He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I want to pause there, because maybe this is for us creating a particular question. What's going on in this passage? Because it's a difficult passage. It's probably not one, if we were going out and evangelizing, sharing the story of Jesus, we'd begin with like, "Hey, have you heard about that one time Jesus ignored a woman based on her race and on her class? And he almost refused to heal her demon-possessed daughter." It's not the story we necessarily want to lead with. But as I said before, right? Jesus, the Gospels reveal something about Jesus' character. It reveals something to us about the heart of God. And so in that, we want to unpack this so we have good clarity on it, so we could understand what's going on. Because is it just that Jesus, we happen to catch him in a moment of indifference? Do we happen to catch him? Is he actually truly basing his ministry off favoritism and class and race? The heart of that question is, can God really be that cruel? So to be clear, I think we do need to react to this passage. But I think for us in our kind of current Western interpretation of it, we react at the wrong prompt. In order to know how to best respond to this passage and see what it reveals about Jesus, I want us to have a better understanding of what's the original audience. And then also, what's the context of this? And then out of those two things, we can have a better understanding. What's the message? What's at the heart of this message of Matthew 15? So a word about the original audience. Knowing the timeline of when Matthew was written, this actually helps us quite a bit, because there's this, it really is this troubling interaction between Jesus, a Jew, and a Canaanite woman. I appreciate in a classic commentary written by R.T. France, he calls Matthew a Jewish Christian gospel. And this is supported by other scholarship. The gospel is written about 25, 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and it was written and directed towards a community of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. So this is why the gospel begins with the genealogy. It's this connecting Jesus Christ to the son of David and the son of Abraham, Israel's patriarch. And much of Matthew's gospel, more so than the other three gospels, it focuses on how Jesus applies Old Testament text to his ministry, his attitude towards the Old Testament law, his relationship to the Jewish leaders of the day. And what it does, it really begins to paint a picture of how Jesus truly is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so this author of the commentary, R.T. France, he suggests that the original readers of Matthew, these Jewish Christians, what they were wrestling with, it was on the utmost of their minds of, how do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah? And then how do I work this out in my relationship to my own Jewish heritage, background, and roots? So this would be of interest to them, for Jewish Christians. They said, what do we do with things like fasting or the Sabbath or taxes and the sacrifices at the temple? In essence, how do you reconcile being a first century Jew and a Christian? So we want to keep that in mind, as this is part of the heart of Matthew's gospel. It's it's the original audience. And this is other places in Matthew's gospel. We see Jesus kind of doubling down on his original ministry being directed solely to the people of Israel. We see this in verse 24. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or earlier, we read this back during Epiphany in Matthew 10, 5 to 6, where he sends out the disciples. And we see this in Matthew, but not elsewhere in the other gospels, where he says he sends them out. But Jesus says in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Do not enter the town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we need to keep that in mind. This is the original audience. And so the passage may sit awkwardly with us because we're not first century Jewish Christians. And so we lose some of the texture, some of the meaning that's implicit within this. It wasn't necessarily written with us in mind. But that being said, with the original audience, their reaction to this passage, they would react at a different prompt than we would with our Western modernized perceptions. So imagine you're hearing this for the first time, Matthew 15, in this interaction between Jesus and the Canaanite woman. But you're not just hearing verses 21 to 28. But this interaction of the woman would be connected to the entire context of Matthew 15. And this is one of those places where our lectionary actually does us a disservice. And if I was a better priest, we'd probably pull out all of Matthew and read the entirety of this chapter. But that's okay. Today's reading, we just have a portion of what's going on. So I want to backfill a little bit of Matthew 15, because when it's connected, the story with the Canaanite woman becomes way more complete. Because Matthew 15 actually has a lot to do with Jewish purity. It begins talking about fulfilling the commandments and the law. The chapter begins with a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they press him. They press Jesus and say, why do your disciples break from the traditions of the elders? So you look, well, what traditions are we breaking? He's like, why do they not wash their hands when they eat? Okay, it's a mark of uncleanliness. And Jesus' rebuke is harsh and it's quick in verse saying, why do you break the commandment of God for your tradition? For the sake of your tradition, you void the commandments of God. It's a pretty intense rebuke to those who felt they were upholding God's own voice. So we know the tension here. The religious leaders are adhering the law of God strictly to their interpretation and commandments. And then Jesus tells them their traditions, their practices, they're all voiding God's command. Their works are pointless. And then in verses 18 to 20, Jesus unpacks this rebuke saying, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Matthew 15:20, it's a callback to 15:2. It's like, why are you eating with unwashed hands? You're defiled. And Jesus goes back and says, no, no, no. This is what defiles a person. And guess what, scribes and Pharisees? You think you're clean, but in truth, you're defiled. And so this is what is the setup for Matthew 15. Original hearers would have seen this Canaanite woman showing up as this unexpected turn within the text. Because we begin with the Pharisees and scribes. We have these insiders. And then the Canaanite woman, an outsider. She's out sociologically. She's out culturally. She's even out like cultically. She doesn't follow the Jewish tradition. And in essence, by nature of birth, she's defiled. She's unclean. She's a Gentile. and a Canaanite at that, one of Israel's most long-standing enemies, right, of the Old Testament. So if you're a first century Jew, perhaps you're sitting there reading this, listening, and you're like, whoa, whoa, the Pharisees and scribes got theirs. Enter our greatest enemy. Oh, I can't wait to see what happens to her. She is going to get hers. There's a little bit of a tension there. But this is the thing. We can't divorce Jesus' response to this woman from the prior verses of Matthew 15. Such an important context. Because what he's talking about is what truly defiles a person. So this is where we pick it up as we explore deeper into the heart of this message. So now, knowing the original audience of Jewish Christians and the context, the broader context of Matthew 15, it could influence our understanding and our reading of this gospel reading. And my hope is that, yes, we do react, but that we react at the right point. We react at the right prompt. Because I want this passage to unsettle us, but I hope it unsettles us for the right reasons. So let's pick it up again in verse 24, Matthew 15, 24. Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she, the woman, came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to dogs." Again, such a firm, odd response. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, he is here for the people of Israel. And this woman begs, and she persists in her begging, saying, "Lord, help me." That is, "Lord, give me aid." It's a cry of utter dependence, recognizing she has nowhere else to go for her daughter to be healed of this demonic oppression. And Jesus' line is tricky. It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What do we do with that? Is Jesus, who's full of mercy and grace, just on an off day and being chauvinistic and bigoted here? Is it he just heartlessly seeing, how much more is she going to beg, right? And there's no doubt about it. There's this connection of healing her daughter as him throwing breadcrumbs to a dog. It seems so insolent, seems so diminutive of her trial, right? Of her suffering. But if we may, knowing everything else we know about God and about Jesus, let's just suspend our judgment momentarily. Because we know multiple times elsewhere in God's scripture, there's ample blessing for people outside of God's covenant. Think with me how drastically this story looks differently than when God met Hagar after she fled to the desert to flee from Sarah's wrath. She sees God as the God who sees, right? Okay. I appreciate how one commentary suggests this. And this is speculation, but he says, written words cannot convey perhaps a twinkle in the eye. And it may be that Jesus was almost teasing, presenting her with the sort of language she might expect from a Jew in order to see how she would react. And I imagine Jesus knew how this woman would reply. And maybe this phrase wasn't so much for her as it was for his disciples, who had clear lines of who was in and who was out, who was clean, who was unclean, who was pure, who was unpure. And to be clear, lest this be lost on our westernized, domiciled understanding of dogs, in the ancient context, dogs were unpure. They were defiled. And this is the woman's response in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Her reply is a bit tongue-in-cheek. She meets Jesus' response by playing out the same allegory, playing out the same metaphor. She's almost saying, it's like, sure, I may be a dog according to the house of Israel, but according to that logic, dogs still get taken care of. And this connects back to her cry, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. In faith, as she's connecting Jesus to the son of David, she's recognizing the kingship of Jesus. David, the one who battled and conquered the Canaanite people, her people, and established the kingdom of Israel centuries ago. She recognizes that lineage, and she's deferring to Jesus's lordship. And here's the thing about kings. Their tables are bountiful. They don't have mere sustenance, but the king's table is a feast. And so she's recognizing that there is a feast that is plentiful for the people of Israel. And if that's the case, if Jesus is truly the king, then there must be an excess, even for those who are outside to receive a fragment of that blessing. Even the dogs deserve the scraps of the feast. So unlike the Pharisees and scribes of Matthew 15, 1 to 21, this woman gets it. And this is Jesus' reply. He says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And I love that because this is the Jesus we know. This is the Jesus we're familiar with, being merciful and healing to those who look for him. I said earlier, I think this passage ought to make us react, but that we react at the wrong prompt. For many of us modern readers, maybe we see Jesus's response as kind of calloused to this woman and testing, and it doesn't sit right with our paradigm of who Jesus is. But for the original audience of Jewish Christians, their reaction might be like, wait, the Pharisees and scribes don't get the blessing, but the Canaanite woman receives this blessing? How does she have a place in the kingdom of God? How is it that she, an outsider, someone deemed unclean, is worthy of receiving this blessing? And those who are insiders, fulfilling the commandments, are not. And so for them, this is where the paradigm, this is the point of reaction. So I want us to react like the original audience. We can ask, how is it this woman is praised for her faith? It's phenomenal. Last week in Matthew 14, we had the gospel passage of Peter walking on the water. And Jesus' response to him wasn't, Peter, great is your faith. You made it halfway before you faltered. It was, why do you doubt? So in contrast to Peter, this woman is an exemplar of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing full well that he is who he says he is and capable of all the things he has promised. And so what Matthew 15 does, it's a leveling passage for us. Because perhaps we too can, like the Pharisees and scribes, succumb to some legalistic thinking that our own works and our own fulfilling of the commandments keep us clean and undefiled. But Matthew 15 reminds us that the only way to approach God is through faith. And it is for both Jew and Gentile alike, for both insiders and outsiders. The woman is a foreshadowing of how the kingdom of God knows no boundaries, and it will extend far beyond the people of Israel. But for both insiders and outsiders, faith is the only pathway of being reconciled to God. It's the only pathway to righteousness. And so I hope that as a church, we maintain the proper reaction. That our reaction isn't merely, how could Jesus be so cruel and calloused? But that our reaction is this, how can any of us be worthy? Because the danger is if we elevate our own sense of righteousness, our own sense of being an insider, we're always at risk of devaluing the immense gift and blessing bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And this is why Matthew 15 is actually an incredible reformational passage, if you would, because it frees us from these polarities of either legalism and being bound by this law, or this antinomianism, this lawlessness of like, hey, all's good, I don't need to do anything, right? It focuses our attention on faith in Jesus as a means of being reconciled to God. It reiterates to us that the defiled heart is not reconciled and purified through works, but through faith in Jesus. And I said at the beginning, this isn't necessarily the best passage to evangelize with. And sure, maybe outside of context, that's maybe true. But do you realize that as part of our worship, part of us retelling the redemptive story in our liturgy, this passage is implicit every Sunday. So during communion, during the prayer of humble access, every time we celebrate communion, we rehearse the story of the Canaanite woman. Later in our liturgy, we will pray. We say this: we do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness like the Pharisees and scribes. But we trust in your abundant and great mercies. And apart from your grace, like the Canaanite woman, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. When we come and ask the question, what does Matthew 15, in all of its complexity, reveal to us about the character of Jesus, about the heart of God? What we walk away with is that God's character is one of mercy. And that it's only through faith we could participate in the benefits of his merciful love and his redemption of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.